That is our prayer, that you'll turn your eyes upon the Savior tonight. We're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 this evening, the book of Ecclesiastes, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Ecclesiastes, the chapter number 2, and we're reading from the opening verse of the chapter here, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse number 1. Solomon is the speaker here, he is the preacher, and he's giving to us a message. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and of that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked, and all the works of my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. We'll end there, just the verse 11, and we'll keep the word of God open before us. Let's seek just the Lord in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we turn our eyes to Thee tonight. We do cry to Thee that every heart and every mind would be captivated with Christ. We realize that He alone satisfies the longing soul. He alone fills man's emptiness. He alone brings the peace and the joy that the sinner so often looks for in the things of this world. We pray that the sinner therefore would run to Christ tonight. Help, Lord, in the preaching of the word. And if there be one who will listen to this recording at some later date, whether by sermon audio, whether by gospel CD handed to them, oh, may the Spirit of God be as much attached to those recordings as it will be experienced in this house in answer to the prayers of Thy believing people. So close us in with God and help me, O God, to preach the word. For I pray this in and through Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen. Clarence Darrow was a renowned criminal lawyer in the United States of America during the late 19th and early 20th centuries. Among his friends was a young minister. That was a strange choice of friend because Darrow was a noted atheist and infidel of his day. As Clarence and his young minister friend were talking one day, Mr. Darrow started to reminisce. He talked about his legal career and the famous trials that he had been involved in as a lawyer, defending individuals and winning their cases on their behalf. He said in the midst of that conversation, this has been an exciting life. And then Mr. Darrow asked the young minister, would you like to know my favorite Bible verse? And the minister was taken aback. This was an atheist, this was an infidel. But he said, of course he would. Mr. Darrow replied, You'll find it in Luke chapter 5 and the verse number 5. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Darrow then added, in spite of my success, this verse seems to sum up the way that I feel about my life. Clarence Darrow had come to realize that life without God was utterly pointless and utterly empty. Now the man that we have read about tonight, the man Solomon, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, was a man who had more money than he could spend. He was a man who had more power than he could exercise. He was a man who had more material possessions than he could enjoy. He was a man who had more accomplishments in life than any of his predecessors and certainly any of his successors. He was a man who had more wisdom than any before him and certainly any after him. He had more wives, more concubines than he needed. And yet King Solomon discovered that without God, all was vanity. All was meaningless. All was worthless. All was futile. All was empty. He found life to be but a mere existence, a getting through the mundane things of life, but really nothing under the sun satisfied the deep longing within this man's soul. And tonight we simply want to look at this man, and we want to consider this man's futile pursuit for happiness and for satisfaction in this world, in a message that I've simply entitled, Life's Emptiness. Life's Emptiness. Maybe you've come to this meeting. Maybe you've been in the world for many a year. You've tried its pleasures. You've tasted of its sins. Yes, you've chased its ever delusive dream. And tonight finds you in this house an empty, depressed, dejected, purposeless being. And I want to encourage you at the very commencement of this message that God brings people to such a place. And He brings them to such a place of self-emptiness in order then that they might experience His spiritual fullness. Your emptiness fits you for Christ's fullness. Mr. Spurgeon said, our sinnership is that emptiness into which the Lord pours His mercy. Our sinnership is that emptiness into which the Lord pours His mercy. Now, as we think of the details we have in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we want to ask the question, in what areas of life, in what areas of life did Solomon discover that it was just a vast expense of emptiness? Well, the first area of life where Solomon found that to be so was in the area of pleasure. The area of pleasure. With all the vigor and with certainly all the energy of youth, this man, King Solomon, gave himself to the pleasures of this world. More specifically, he gave himself to the pleasures of sin. Now, the scriptures that you have before you this evening, that book that rests on your lap, are termed in Daniel as the scripture of truth. You see, the scriptures are very truthful about ourselves and about God. And they're also truthful with respect to sin. And the Bible, the scripture of truth, reminds us that there are pleasures to be had in the sins of this world. Hebrews 11 verse 25, speaking of Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so there are pleasures that are in sin, but they are only seasonal in their duration. And you need to remember that if you're an unsaved person in this house. Your sin is only seasonal. They're not eternal. They're not everlasting pleasures. No, those pleasures are found at God's right hand. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But the pleasures that are in this world are fleeting. They are only seasonal in their duration. Having admitted to trying to find satisfaction in the wisdom of this world in chapter number 1 of Ecclesiastes, you can read that for yourself. Here's a man who searches for wisdom, and yet he finds no satisfaction in the earth's wisdom. Then we find this man now having a good talk to himself here in Ecclesiastes 2 and the verse number 1. He starts to talk to himself. Notice what he says. Go to now, verse 1. And I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Solomon, like many today, believed that the elusive Holy Grail of true satisfaction would be found in sin's pleasure. Society beyond the four walls of this building tonight, they are endlessly searching for such satisfaction. They are pursuing sin's pleasure in the hope and the expectation that they will reach a state of happiness, a state of satisfaction in their lives. The sad thing to say is that many a worldling is joined in that pursuit by many a professing Christian. You know, we sing the song and the hymn, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." All its joys, speaking of the world's joys, are but a name. But what we're actually doing when we sing that is we're singing lies. A.W. Tozer said, Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and they sing them. You see, pleasure in God, satisfaction in God is a very rare commodity even among some professing Christians. God is not enough for them. They do not find satisfaction in God. To know that their sins are pardoned, that they're in the family of God, that heaven is their home. No, the Christian, even the professing Christian, they pursue after the things of this world because the world and sin is subtle. But we note in verse number 2, in what areas of pleasure that Solomon sought to find satisfaction, because he sought to find this peace, this satisfaction, this purpose. We find him seeking such in the pleasures that brought laughter into his life, that brought mirth into his life. I was thinking about this. I was thinking that if Solomon had have lived today, here in this province, if he had been living about today, this man would have he would have watched the crude comedy sketches on television in order to try and bring a bit of laughter into his life. Or he would have made his way down to Belfast to the Waterfront Hall or the SSE Arena to watch some filthy mouth comedian on his Belfast or her Belfast leg off that individual's UK tour. That's where he would have been found. Bit of laughter. Anything that would have brought laughter, anything that would have brought mirth into his life would have been pursued with relentless vigor by this man Solomon in the hope to find this happiness that he was looking for. We live in a world where happiness, true, lasting happiness and joy is a commodity that is rare. I wonder, have you ever noticed in your place of work how few co-workers of yours go about their daily business with a smile on their face? Wonder if you ever sat in a public house and surveyed the expressions of the faces of its clientele and concluded to yourself how few really happy people there are in such a place. Of all the natural gifts I believe that we possess as human beings, this possession, this gift of true happiness is a gift that is rare. It is a rare gift. And so what do people do? Well, what they do is simply this. They just follow the same pathway as this king. They seek to escape the realities of their miserable existence here on earth by seeking some form of entertainment that will replace their misery for maybe a night with a bit of laughter. They'll make their way to see some comedian. They'll sit down and watch some comedy on the television. They'll get themselves a DVD from some, download it from some place on the internet in order to try and bring a bit of laughter into their lives, a bit of happiness, a bit of joy. But listen, that laughter is often hollow. It's often hollow and it's oftentimes fake. Solomon came to realize that. Notice what he said about pleasure and its accompanying laughter and mirth. Concerning pleasure, he said, "This is vanity, it's empty." Concerning laughter, he concluded, "It is mad." He said about mirth, "What doeth it?" We would say, "What profit is there? What's the point in this?" This is what Solomon is saying here by way of inspiration. Solomon found that the world's pleasures were empty. Its laughter was foolishness. Its mirth was pointless. And sinner, give it just enough time in your life. Just give it enough time in your life. And you're going to find that to be so. You're going to discover that lasting pleasure cannot be found in this world. You're going to find that the mirth and the laughter that's in this world is but, we read it in the book of Ecclesiastes, about the thorns under the pot. Here today and then gone. The quick laughter. People like Robin Williams took his own life. Everyone laughed at his comedy sketches, his comedy films. But he ended up a deeply depressed man because he realized that the mirth and the pleasure and the laughter of this world is oftentimes fake and hollow. And you'll find that to be so. You see, it's knowing Christ that brings joy. It's knowing Christ that brings the satisfaction that we long for within the soul. How sad it is then for any sinner to go to hell for a moment of pleasure. Thomas Watson said, "What fools are they who, for a drop of pleasure, drink a sea of wrath." What fools are they who, for a drop of pleasure, will drink a sea of wrath. But having failed to find satisfaction and happiness in sin's pleasure, Solomon, he tries to take a different avenue in life in this hope of finding lasting satisfaction. And that took him to the partaking of this world's produce. The world's produce. Now, the produce that Solomon became a partaker of is a substance that has wrecked many a home, wrecked many a marriage, wrecked many a life, and most certainly has wrecked a community. That substance, that produce, the world's produce was wine. Verse number 3, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom." Now this wine here that we have, this is not freshly pressed grape juice as oft times, and sometimes the word wine is within the Old Testament. That's not the Hebrew word that's used here. No, this is fermented wine. That's the word. This is a wine that will lead to a man or a woman's intoxication. You see, many today, they think that they will be able to find satisfaction at the bottom of a wine bottle. As amazed many years ago, when I was working before I went into Bible college, had to take something over to Macrofelt. I worked across the road from the recycling center there in Macrofelt on the Ballyrunnan Road. Remember having to take something across. And there were two large pits there in the recycling unit, and they were piled high with green bottles. Mountains, literally mountains of green bottles. And literally mountains of white bottles. All used by men and women within that particular district in order to try and find happiness and peace and satisfaction. I was doing a little bit of research. According to the consumer panel, Kantar World Panel, the citizens of the United Kingdom spent a massive £5.5 billion on wine in 2017. That amount is a 3.6 increase from the previous percentage increase from the previous year. The Brits in that year spent £193 million more in the 52 weeks leading up to December 2017 as they did leading up to December 2018. And we find it today that more and more people are drinking in their homes. And what is happening? They're becoming settee addicts. That's what they are. They're becoming a settee addict as they become addicted to this highly addictive, mind-altering, behavioral-changing substance. And whatever the world says, and whatever even some called so-called Christians says, the wine that is available today in public bars and off licenses and supermarket shelves is that which will bring devastating results into your life and into your home and into your family. Scriptures make clear, unequivocal statements concerning wine. I quoted one this morning. I repeat it again. Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 21 verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Proverbs 23, verse 20 to 21. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. There's one for us, the glutton. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Proverbs 23, verse 29 to 31. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Never mind partaking it. Don't even look at it, the scripture says. Don't even look at it. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Who wrote that? The man who gave himself to wine. The same man that wrote Ecclesiastes wrote the book of Proverbs. The same man. I want to say, would it not be wise for you to listen to the man who has been there, done that, and got the t-shirt to coin the phrase? Here's a man who gave himself to this. The best Chardonnays, the best vintage, he gave it himself to it. And he says all of these things about wine, warning us that that is not the direction to go. Solomon gave himself to wine and found that happiness was not located at the bottom of a wine bottle, and you'll find that to be so. I tell you, getting blocked at the weekend, getting plastered off your face, whatever terminology you want to use, and that's the kind of language that people use today. I'm going to get plastered. I'm going to get off my face. I'm going to get paralytic. So don't even understand what I'm doing, what I'm saying, who I'm even doing things with. Whatever terminology you want to use, these things will not slake the inner thirst of the soul. But a drink of the life-giving water out of the well of God's salvation, and you'll never thirst again. Never. Instead of turning to God, having tried to find satisfaction in pleasure and in the world's produce, stubbornly, Solomon continues in his search. This time he tries to find happiness in property. Verse 4, he says, I made me great works and builded me houses. Now the Bible tells us that this man was a builder. He built three houses. He built his own house. Most importantly, he built the temple. And what a magnificent structure that was. And then he built a house for his own wife, his queen. Sorry, he built four houses. And then he builds a house in the forest of Lebanon. Now, we find in 1 Kings 9, verse 20, that it takes him 20 years on those building projects. Now, if you had a builder, and there are builders here tonight, and they took 20 years to build the house, I tell you, either that house is a magnificent structure, or they're not just too good at the job. Maybe they've got a bad labourer working along with them, not carrying the cement at the speed that you would want it. But you can imagine 20 years, the finest of materials. And here's a man who builds the greatest and the most extravagant properties that were built. Here's a man of such wealth. Do you know what he has? He has real estate property, prime real estate property in the very centre of Jerusalem. Real estate property, prime. You couldn't get a better place to build. That's where Solomon built. Not only that, but he has a country residency in the country of Lebanon. We would say today that he's got a home for the week, and then he's got a getaway holiday property for the weekend. And yet his property portfolio did not bring happiness or contentment that he was searching for, because he admits that it's all empty. It's all vanity. You know, there are people like that in this world. You're maybe one of them. You think that if you could get a bigger house, maybe in a more affluent end of town or in the countryside, that's going to bring you happiness. Others think, well, if I could get a holiday home, maybe somewhere up there in the north coast, looking out across the Atlantic Ocean or into the Irish Sea or over there to Rathlin Island, if I could only get a little holiday home there on the north coast, or maybe some timeshare in some other foreign country, so I could go and top up the tan from now and again, I'd be happy. But can I say that houses are only bricks and mortar? Whenever you walk through the door of that house, wherever it be, whether it is a palace, whether it's a hovel, whether it's a holiday home, a timeshare, you're going to walk into those places with the same problems, the same stresses, the same difficulties, and the same burden of sin that you have in this house tonight. Because a property in some affluent place will not bring you satisfaction. Happiness does not arise from having an earthly home equipped with the newest mod cons, furnished with the latest designer furniture. But rather, happiness arises from the knowledge that you have a heavenly home, that you have a home prepared for you by God. And that home will come into your possession because you're a citizen of a better country, a heavenly country, because of the day and hour that you were born again. And so, sinner, tonight I'm not interested in the square footage of your home. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what type of work surfaces you plan to put into your new kitchen. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned tonight about what type of flooring you have in your home, whether it's a bit of click and put down and hope for the best, or whether it's solid wood floors. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me what type of entertainment system you've put into your house and where you've positioned your speakers for that entertainment system. Doesn't concern me how many bedrooms you have, whether they're en suite or not. Doesn't concern me how many bathrooms you have. I'm not interested in any of those things. I'm simply interested in the answer to these very basic questions. Do you have a heavenly home? Do you have a heavenly home? Is there a place in heaven reserved for you? Only you can answer that question. I trust that you'll do it honestly, truthfully in this place. Pleasure, produce, property all failed to bring this man to a point of enduring satisfaction in his life. And so he moves on to something else, because that's what sinners do. They think one thing well and it doesn't. And so they try something else and it doesn't. So they try something else, hoping that it will. But again, they're disappointed. And so he moves on. And he tries a little bit of horticulture. He tries to tune in to nature around him. We find people doing that today. Tuning in to nature around them. Hoping that that would bring him peace that he had been searching for. And so he tries to find happiness in plants or parks. Having built various houses, note what Solomon does and now in verse number 4. He says, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. There he's hoping, drink on the tap. How many men have bars in their own house? Now maybe not in your home, but I tell you out there among the ungodly masses, you'll find that there's men and they've got drink cabinets and they've got bars in their own home. Bringing the very thing that will destroy them into their very place of residency. Here's Solomon, drink on tap. I'll build myself a vineyard. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. You know, I've met people like this. I'm sure you have. They get the house sorted. That's the goal. They buy the house. They get the mortgage. They get the house. That's the most important thing. They get it all sorted. They decorate each room to their taste. And then they sit down, having painted the last brush stroke, having put down the last wooden floor or last carpet, and they've sat back and they've thought, now surely this is going to satisfy me. And then what do? They look out of the window, and they see weeds, and they see them as high as a man. They've left the garden, and so they move on to the garden. They move on to the garden. They pluck out the weeds. Where there should be a manicured garden, there's nothing but a wilderness of weeds. And so they clear the site. They renovate the ground. They sow out the lawn. And surely whenever the lawn is lovely and green, surely then I'll find satisfaction. But no. The lawns, you could nearly play bowls on it. Not satisfied. And so they bring in. Who do they bring in? Well, they bring in the landscape gardener. He's going to put down and plant some flowers and some trees. He's going to build a few water features. That's what Solomon had. He had pools of water. He's going to construct arbors and arches. He's going to assemble pergolas and garden sheds for them. And whenever that's done, surely I'm going to be satisfied, but not so. That all takes time. That all takes time. And little does the ungodly realize that with every year that such building projects take, with the passing of years, there comes the coming of eternity. Years roll on to years. They're just hoping that everything is going to be just right. Just right in their home. Now you may laugh at this, but I believe that there are people in this country and they're more concerned about their snowdrops than they are about their soul. They're more concerned about their English bluebells than they are about their eternal destiny. People make gods of gardens. They do. Now, there's nothing wrong with a nice garden. And certainly God would have us to care for his creation, but never at the expense of losing your soul. I'll give myself to the garden, but what about the garden of my heart? Sinner, concern yourself about the state of your soul rather than the state of your garden tonight. Concern yourself that the fruits of the Spirit are present in your life rather than the yield of the fruit trees coming as we enter into autumn, that you're able to make enough apple tarts. Make sure the fruit of the Spirit is in you. Solomon tried to find happiness and satisfaction in people. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. These servants, these maidens, they were at Solomon's beck and call. I can't remember the name of the little thing that people have now in their homes. I think Amazon does it. It tells you everything that you need to know. You call it by name and they let you know what the weather's going to be. Well, this is a little bit like Solomon. Everything was at his beck and call. Whatever he desired, whatever he longed for, they made sure that he had it. Why? Because this man is an absolute sovereign. He has the issues of life and death. If these people fall short, if they fail to bring what he desires, he has the ability to cut them off immediately. We also know from 1 Kings 11 verse 3 that Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. All turned his heart from God. Although he surrounded himself with people, by the time we reach this particular book, Solomon strikes a very lonely figure. Oh, he's plenty of people around him. Filled his life with friends. But he's a very lonely man. A very lonely individual. Maybe you're that type of person. You've got plenty of friends. Partners of the opposite sex have not been hard for you to come by in your life. And yet within, you're a very lonely person. Well, let me invite you to Jesus Christ. You'll find that his company is the most blessed of companies that you'll ever have the privilege to be in. You'll find in him a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And you'll come to find that his friendship does not vary like those friends that love you today and hate you tomorrow. The sixth thing that Solomon thought he would find happiness and satisfaction in was possessions. Verse 7 again, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. The word cattle, it's a generic term. It incorporates all kind of animals, oxen, cows, horses, animals, mules, sheep, goats. Here were stalls, foals, fields populated with pedigree herds. There's some farmers here and you would love a pedigree herd. That's what you'd strive after. That weakling heifer that comes along, you're glad to get it to the market sold off. No, you're not wanting something like that. No, you're an individual. You want that pedigree herd. Well, Solomon had all of that. He was the wealthiest of all of men in the world at this time. And yet this man comes to realize something, that a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. When Elizabeth I came to die, she is reported to have said, all my possessions for a moment of time. And such will be your lament, as God will drag you from your possessions. He'll drag you from them. You'll probably come from them kicking and screaming, but he'll drag you from your earthly possessions. And you'll go out into eternity with nothing but your soul. And your decision for Jesus Christ, that's all. Your naked soul and your decision for Jesus Christ. John Wesley said, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. On the headstone of Leonard Ravenhill, there is this question inscribed to be answered by all who pass by. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? The things you're living for tonight worth Christ dying for? What if you could gain the world and all of its possessions, yet in the process lose your soul? What would it be if you had the best pedigree herd in the Portland own area and you lost in your soul and you died in your sin? Oh, sinner, eternal life, that's the possession that you need. That's the greatest of all possessions, because every earthly possession will either devalue, decay, or be eventually destroyed. The seventh thing was precious treasure. Solomon says in verse 8, and we're coming to an end, I gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. Such was the extent of Solomon's wealth that we're told in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, that he made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. It is just as common as an old stone on the street, silver in the days of Solomon. How wealthy he must have been. And then added to that silver collection, Solomon adds now gold. We're told in another portion of God's word that one consignment from the land of Ophir weighed some 420 talents. That's equivalent to 1,980 stone, or 12,000 kilograms in today's weight. On top of the silver and on top of gold, there is these peculiar treasures. Now what they are, we're not told, but they were, I believe, most highly valuable. These were things that had occupied the vaults and the treasuries of the kings of this world who had now come to see Solomon, to hear his wisdom. They were rare, they were highly valuable. And yet all these things did not satisfy this man. A writer in the Wall Street Journal, and you'll know that that's not a religious circular, but a writer in the Wall Street Journal many years, he called money this. He said it is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. Paul told Timothy to tell his congregation not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The eighth and final thing. Solomon tried in his quest to find happiness and satisfaction, he tried to find it in popular music. Popular music. I get me men singers, he said in verse 8, and woman singers. The delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts being keen. Solomon got to listen to the best vocalists and the best musicians of his day to try and escape the humdrum of life. And yet for all of this form of escapism, it brought no relief to the emptiness of a life. And sinner, you can download the music. You can download all the music that you want to do from now to the day of your death. You can attend the concerts of every music artist that you desire in this world, but these things will never satisfy. And yet in the gospel, God will give you a song of the redeemed, the greatest song that has ever been composed. Pleasure, produce, property, plants, parks, people, possessions, precious treasures, popular music, were all tried by Solomon to try and find happiness and satisfaction. And when he looked on all of the work of his hands, he comes to this final great summary in the verse number 11. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. Sinner, let me be very frank with you tonight. This world is not filling. This world is fading. It's fading. It's never filling. Have you learned that? Are you here like Solomon, having tried it all, and still it's elusive? The peace, the joy, the happiness, the pardon, the forgiveness. If you have found that to be so, then run to Christ. Run to Him. Because George Melang remarked in Jesus, you have that which is not vanity. In Jesus, he said, you have all that is solid. All that is durable. All that is perfect. You have eternal riches, strength, life, pleasure, comfort, peace. You have a sure foundation, a rock that can never be shaken, and unfailing help. This is what you have in Christ. You have in him all that you need for time and for God's great eternity. So tonight, stop looking. Stop looking for the things of this world to satisfy you, for they will not. This man has told us it will not. And run to him who is altogether lovely, who is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Enter into a relationship with him. Forsake your sin. Receive him. Be saved. Oh, may you enter that relationship this very moment by coming to Christ by the way of the cross. None but Christ can satisfy. May you find that to be so in your own soul tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder, are you troubled? Have you tried all that the world has to offer? You may say, preacher, I've tried a bit, but there's surely something out there that's surely going to satisfy. No. Not if you're talking about sin, not if you're talking about the world's pleasures, no. But in Christ, there's all you need. So if you need help in this matter, speak to us. Make your need known. But I believe that you need to make your need known to God. And he will meet you as you cry to him for mercy. Lord, save me. Make me a Christian. I turn from sin and I receive thee into my life. Fill me with all of thy fullness and satisfy my soul. And God will answer such a prayer. Oh, may you do so tonight. Our loving Father, we bless thee, O God, for this man. There are men that we learn many valuable lessons from by way of positive example. But surely we learn from this man by way of negative example that going into this world to try and find pleasure and satisfaction and peace, it'll not be found there. Help the sinner to see that. May they run to the Savior, in whom there is all the solid joys and happiness that can be found in a sinner's life or in the believer's life. Oh, may there be a coming to the Savior. May there be a turning to Christ. Lord, do thine own work. Trouble hearts. And bring someone to the Savior. For we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen. Thank you.